You know, along with this, I love it when scientists come, because I'm not a scientist, but I read those things, and I can give a little bit of information on that. But in a month, or four Sundays away from this Sunday, four Sundays from now, we have Institute for Creation Research coming over here, and they're really going to dig deep. And I've asked them to do three separate services for the 8:30, the 10:45, and then the 5 o'clock, because there's so much good information, and they have so much to share with us. Maybe come to all three services and glean. But it'll be on our website. And in the 8:30 service, they're going to talk about made in His image, in God's image. The second service, great answers to three key questions about origins. And then in the evening service, major evolutionary blunders. So we're going to talk a little bit about it tonight, but I'm not a scientist, but you're going to get it right from those that have those degrees in science. But nonetheless, we believe in the Bible, and so we can take what the scientists say and what is very obvious and declare it to those who have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say. So we dealt with the first two verses last time, and these are the basic elements that God has given for the building blocks. The building blocks and the basic elements for creation. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface or the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, or moving over the surface of the waters. So the building blocks are there. God gave the building blocks. He's given time, space, and matter. They are there. And now He's going to connect the parts in the first day of creation. We have the parts, but now He's going to connect them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, it says that the Holy Spirit was energizing or hovering or moving over the surface of the earth. So bringing the form and function, that's what it talks about in the first verse. You see, what the gap theory says, well, if God created that, and then you find in verse 3 that now he's forming it, they must have messed it up, so God had to recreate. No, it doesn't say recreate. No, these are the building blocks. Now is God's going to use that and then tell us, you know, how He did it all. It's like in chapter 2, God forms Adam and Eve, but then in chapter 2, it describes it in more detail. Sometimes you'll be watching a movie, and the movie progresses, and then it says 2 years earlier, and then it gives more information. It's simply digressing to give you more information. That's what the Bible is doing. And so we find that here, that first day of creation and the rest of the 6 days are literal days, 24-hour days. We will see that. Some will say, well, isn't that symbolic of long ages to fit the geological age system of evolution? And it's a day-age kind of theory? No, not at all. Not at all. Right off, you find that the fossils in the rocks of the geological ages are different from the sequence of creation. The Bible right away is in conflict with what the world and evolution says. So you can either believe man in evolution, or you can believe God in what He says. And you can find that there's more evidence for what God says than for the theory of evolution and what they're saying. Second, the geological ages, they reveal death and suffering in formation of the fossils. The fossil record, where you have to have death to form the fossils. And so it says, well, that comes before Adam and Eve. That's inconsistent with the Bible. The Bible declares that death is a result of sin. Not death before Adam and Eve and before sin, not at all. So again, the Bible is in conflict with what the world says, or what these people say about evolution and the geological ages. So here, supposedly death came before Adam and Eve. Well, that can't happen according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. So death before sin, that's unbiblical. That's not what God says. In fact, even Jesus, you're going to find that he talks about creation as well. And so when you go along with what the world is saying, you're going along with man, and you're not going along with Jesus, you're not going along with God, and you're not going along with the Word of God. So we find that if death happens before Adam and Eve and sin comes into the world through Adam and Eve, what you find that God appears to be kind of like a mad scientist. And he prepares the world for man by means of experimenting with death and suffering until finally he gets it right. It's kind of like Big Pharma, huh? The experimental vaccines, they're not real vaccines. People are dying and people are having life-threatening situations because of that. Well, God's not like that. He's not like that at all. He's not experimenting with man. You see, in reality, we have an infinite God who is compassionate. He's loving. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And the Bible speaks to the fact that these are literal days. The creation is a literal day, not long ages, as we'll see in our context. You look at the context of the Scripture, and then you get the meaning of that Scripture, because it indicates that they are 24-hour days. You see, the text, taken out of context, makes a pretext. And when you have a pretext, you can make the Bible say anything you want. There's the danger, and there's where if you don't have the book of Revelation and study that and know what it says, the rest of the Bible is going to be messed up. That's why we say it's so important to know what the book of Daniel. If we mess up the book of Genesis. Yeah, it's right there. If we mess up the book of Genesis, then we're going to mess up the entire Bible. So we don't want to do that. We've got to be careful for that. So if that's not God, hang up that phone. You see, it's really, there's no need to interpret the Bible, try to make it say what you want, because it says what it means, and it means what it says. We just follow what it says. The days are days. The people are people. The events are as they appear. So you don't have to mess that up and put something in there that's not there. You see, incredible, chapter 1 is the history of creation. The history of creation. Only here can we understand the wonders, the complexities, and the beauty of creation, what we have around us. But if you mess this up, you mess everything up. You mess the fact that God has created us for a purpose. He's given all this for a purpose. And so we have the building blocks. We have the basic elements in verse 1 and 2. So let's go on to verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 5. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. So, currently in existence, as we mentioned, were the watery material of the mass to form all this, kind of in a static darkness to form it. And now we have light. You see, the Spirit moving, forming and shaping. And the next is energy. That's light. Light is that energy that the Holy Spirit is using to displace the darkness. That's the first thing. The first recorded work where God speaks and God said. And notice he divides the light from the darkness. He doesn't remove the darkness. That's very important, but he separates the light from the darkness, or the darkness from the light. And there's really no misunderstanding here, because a lot will want to have a great misunderstanding. The light is day. The darkness is light. That's the first day. Yom is the Greek word, the Hebrew word, Y-O-M, yom. It never means period of time. It never means age. It always means day. It's the same formula, the same thing for all the 6 days that he's going to talk about. And notice it's cyclical, light and darkness, light and darkness. First day, second day, light and darkness, light and darkness. You see, the Hebrews, they determined the day when the sun went down. When the sun went down, then it changed. If you're at Thursday and you went to the Sabbath, it's as soon as 6 p.m., sundown. Then it turns to the next day, the Sabbath day, Friday. For us, it's when midnight and then the next day. But for them, it's sundown, and then the day begins for them. Now, notice light and darkness, the 24-hour day. It really reveals to us the rotation of the earth on the axis. That's how you get days, night and day, 24-hour day, the rotation of the earth on the axis. And, you know, you find as you go through the Bible talks about things like that. The Bible's not a scientific book, but it speaks of science way before science catches up, talks about the circle of the earth before they recognize that the earth was spherical. They used to think it was flat or held up by Atlas and on a turtle and all that stuff. You know, it was kind of ridiculous stuff where God says it's suspended in heaven. And so really, the Bible is not a scientific journal, but it does speak of scientific things before man discovers that. So you always want to go with the Bible. And when science is consistent with the Bible, then believe the science. But when it's not consistent, then believe the Bible and not the science. Now, one of the things we know at this time in creation is that angels were present in creation. In fact, the Bible says in Job 38, verse 4 and on, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? And what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." It's talking about the angels. But basically speaking to evolutionists, where were you when God did these things? I think that's good. Sometimes God puts things in there because he's anticipating all the unbelief of man. And also another thing that we see is thinking about the angels, we don't exactly know when they were created. We don't know if they were created prior to what we're reading here. We don't know if they were created during this time. It doesn't necessarily say. But one of the things we do know, when you think about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is eternal, we know that in Proverbs chapter 8, Christ is personified as wisdom. Personified as wisdom in the creation with God the Father. You can read it in chapter 8 of Proverbs. I won't read it now. But the days that we look at, that we see, they're not symbolic. The words first used, they're never used in a symbolic way. They're always used in a literal way. So when you have day, it's a literal day. It's not a symbolic day. It's literal. Now, Jesus is symbolically called the door. I am the door. Enter through me. You have eternal life. He's called the bread of life. He's called the light of the world. He's called the living water. But you see, if you look at Scripture and look at that word door and look at that word bread or light, you'll see before it refers to him symbolically, it refers to it literally. And so the same thing with word and the same thing with day, that it is not symbolic, but it's literal. Now, one of the things that we find is there's a great effort to define in verse 4, light from darkness. In verse 5, it says, light is the day, darkness is the night. Thus, light, day, darkness, night, evening and morning, first day. You find it continues throughout all 5 days, the exact same thing. It establishes that cycle of days and nights, the period of light and darkness. Therefore, it's literally 24-hour days. That's what we're seeing here, 24-hour days of creation. And so light, it's natural light, it's intrinsic light. And what we're going to see is then the sun is formed, and the generators of that light. And you go, how can there be light before the sun? Well, we're going to see that. But the evening and morning, it shows the alternating periods of light and darkness, revealing the rotation of the earth. Now, we learn that the sun is created in verses 14 to 19. We'll get there in just a moment. And that's to rule the days and the nights and the seasons and all that. But already existing day and night, already existing that light. And so why would the sun and the moon be in the fourth day when you have light in the first day? Well, for our convenience, the sun and the moon, for our convenience, for times and for seasons and for dates and so forth. But you see, God can generate light. He doesn't need the sun to do that. The Bible says in the New Jerusalem, the light is going to be Jesus Christ. There will be no sun. There will be no moon, but the light of Christ. So realize this, God can create light without the sun. If you have certain kind of light type of goggles that you look into the dark and it shows that there is light in the room. And so God can create light without necessarily the sun and the moon. But I think he planned that the fourth day for sun for a couple different reasons. It doesn't say, but we can speculate. We can speculate a little bit. Because if he did the sun the first day, because there are those that are out there that are sun worshipers. They worship the sun. And they say that's the source of all life. So what God does is he gives us light and life before the sun. And also even the scientist, modern science says that the sun came first. But no, it didn't. Why? Because they think, well, you can't have light unless you have sun. Oh, you can with God. God can do whatever he wants. Notice it says in verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 8, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse and from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So here, day two, and with the expanse, that expanse, and that Hebrew word, it means to hammer out or flatten. It's like the universe. If you look at the universe, it is kind of flattened. It's spherical. It's not like a circle. The earth is sphere. But the universe is flattened out. It's a sphere. And so we see that. That's what God did. Now, with the earth, it's heated. and the heated earth, you find that there's a massive evaporation, and that's what we're seeing here. And with that massive evaporation, it leaves the sea with billions of gallons of water in the atmosphere, in the sky. And it forms a moist, humid atmosphere high above this rotating earth. Remember, God's creating the earth, so here you have, it's like a canopy at this point. The Bible says in Genesis, the earth was watered. It was watered from this atmosphere, this earth. There was no clouds, there was no rain. But it was like precipitation, it was like a greenhouse at that point. Probably why individuals can live to 900, almost 1,000 years. And what we find with this canopy, this expanse or this space in the heavens that are covering the heavens, the ultraviolet light from the sun is filtered out. And you find that all these rays, it blocks the X-ray, the ultraviolet rays, the gamma rays, the cosmic rays, and all those things that cause skin cancer, you know, it causes the melanoma and that kind of thing. It filtered out, plus that long age of individuals. Plus, plants would grow to enormous size. I mean, there are found in certain areas where they do come to fossil records, they find plants that are just incredibly large. And it's because of this canopy and in this atmosphere. You find that what they're talking about here, this the atmosphere, there's we mentioned that this morning, but there are three heavens. You have the first heaven or the atmosphere where the birds and fly and the clouds are, and you have the stellar space where the moon and the stars and the planets, but then you have the third heaven where is the abode of God. But this is the canopy. This is in the atmosphere that they're talking about here, and it filters out the dangerous rays that come in. But also, one of the things that you find with the canopy, it increases the atmospheric pressure. And so there's a longevity of life, as we mentioned. You find in the Old Testament, boy, they lived to incredible ages. What is it, 969 years, Methuselah? But then after that, then God says it's given a man 70 years of due to strength, 80. So the age dropped, way down. But when you think about the atmospheric pressure, they have what they call hyperbaric chambers, where some people want to get in those chambers because they think it's going to lengthen their life. Well, maybe it will. I don't know. But in those days, what we're seeing here in the beginning of creation, you find that it's a very even temperature when you have that canopy, when you have the separation here of what he's talking about. No windstorms, like a greenhouse effect, and it's really conducive for vegetation. There's no desert, no ice caps at that time. It was really a perfect environment for Adam and Eve to live in. Plus the upper water, realize that the evaporation, the upper water, that canopy contained really billions and billions of gallons of water. That was reserved by God. It was prepared for the flood. 40 days and 40 nights, it rained from heaven, but not just from heaven, all the earth, the canals of the earth, it came up and it actually, the water under the earth came up and flooded the earth. You see, today, if you would take the water vapor in the atmosphere, what scientists are saying, if it rained all the vapor, all the water vapor in the atmosphere, if it all rained at one time around the earth, you'd only have about 1 inch of rain on earth all around. So really what we're seeing here is God is also preparing. As we look at this, you know, the water on under the earth and the water above the earth, and we'll see that in just a moment, God was preparing that he was going to judge the earth as man rebelled against him. And then he says in verse 9, we'll go to verse 13, Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Remember, after their kind, there's no transmutation. After their kind, an apple tree is an apple tree, an orange tree is an orange tree. But here, this third day, dry land from the waters below, and then the shorelines. So we have the evaporation to the heavens, so that canopy, the great billions of gallons in the canopy around the earth to filter out the rays of the sun. And we'll see the rays of the sun will be there in just one more day. But that was what it was for. But now we look at the earth. We look at what's going on the earth. And the earth being separated from the waters, from the sea, and the land masses coming up, and the shorelines. And also with that, you have to realize what God is doing. The minerals and the rocks forming solid earth, its crust, its mantle, its core, solid earth above the waters. And then there are networks of waterways, canals and channels and reservoirs that are under the earth, under the sea. It's what we're seeing here. We see the rising continents that are taking place. And there are some very interesting theories how this all took place. And I've read a couple of them. They are very fascinating, and they fit right into the biblical scenario. Really amazing. And so here you have under the earth and underground, you have the subterranean chambers within the earth crust that are connecting tubes and waterways. Because in the flood, not just raining from above, but these waterways are springing forth so that the whole earth was flooded in Noah's flood. And we get there eventually in the book of Genesis as we go on. But here the soil and the sand and the silt, the clay mixture, so ideal for growing. That's how God created it. He created it for man. And ideally graded with the nutrients and programmed within the soil for growth and reproduction. Notice what he's saying here, what it's producing. The main categories of plant life, the grasses, all spreading ground covering of vegetation, the herbs, the bushes and the shrubs and the trees, the large wood plants, including the fruit-bearing trees. So that's what God's doing for man. He's creating it for man. It didn't just happen that way. No, God did that. And then also, when he says, after its kind, 10 times God says that in chapter 1, after its kind, each organism to produce after its kind, not some other kind, not transmutation. That is impossible. It's never happened, even though scientists and evolution are trying to get it to happen to prove Darwinism, that there's missing links, there's transitions, but there aren't. They make that up. They create that. You see, it's after its kind, not some other kind. Apples don't mutate into oranges. Oranges don't mutate into apples. You'll never create a tree, an orange apple tree, an orpal, call it. Oh, have you tried my orange apple tree? It's called an orpal. No, you won't. Apples are apples. There's small apples. There's large apples. There's Pippin apples, there's Fuji apples, there's Washington Delicious Red and other kind of apples, but it's after its kind. And all throughout the centuries, everything is produced after its kind. You don't have that transmutation, nor do you have it with individuals. Men are men, women are women. No matter what your teacher wants to say, wants to mutilate your physical body to prove their point. No, you don't do that. And unfortunately, here's the diabolical thing. There are those scientists that are trying to mutate animals and people to prove their point, especially apes and monkeys. And it's really a diabolical thing. It just is the heart of man. You know, it's not trustworthy there. But you see, one of the things that we note is these things are fully grown. They're fully grown after their kind. Well, they're fully grown with the appearance of age, as well as the whole universe. And when he creates man, he creates man. He doesn't create a little infant baby. He doesn't do that. But they're age-dating factors in what he created. So when you think of the earth and they try to say, well, it's billions of years old, it's millions of years old. Well, wait a minute. God has created it with age-dating factors like he did with Adam and Eve. He created them, full human beings. He created these things with age-dating factors. I always want to say, if man is millions of years old on planet Earth, where's the population? Where's the population? What has the population grown to in the last 100 years? Billions. Well, if you're talking about millions of years, where are the trillions of people on planet Earth? There's not, because they haven't been around that long. They've been around maybe 6,000 years, maybe 10,000 at the most, because we don't have every genealogical record, only the ones that are important, but about 6,000 years, you find. So here, what we're seeing is the seed which was programmed to replicate after its kind, like DNA, DNA to replicate after its kind. There's a genetic code in it, a genetic code, and with animals and with people. Dogs are dogs, cats are cats. You're not going to get a dat. Try to get the two to get together. It's not going to be that way. And there are variations within the species. I mean, we're people. We're people, and there's different, you know, different looks, different colors to people, you know, different attributes and facial features, but we're still people. We still have the DNA of a person. And yet, every person is different than one another. You have your own special DNA, and no one has it like you. You see, really, what we see is what the evolutionists say is all living things are interrelated, and there's a common ancestry. Common ancestry. In other words, you came from the ooze of the earth. There was a little polywog there, and now you've evolved from a polywog. That's your ancestor. Oh, how glorious is that? You came from animals. When they keep teaching the kids that they came from animals, no wonder they act like animals. You got to tell them you've been made in the image of God and give them a dignity that God has given them. But you find in this woke culture, they don't do that. But we need to do that as parents, as grandmothers and grandfathers, as teachers. But you see, no, there's not a common ancestry. Maybe there is for Adam and Eve, and we came from that. But we didn't come from the ooze of the earth. We didn't come from animals. No, after their kind. You see, they try to disprove the Bible by establishing these things. But really, the Bible just disproves their theories. Plants, trees, before animal life. Well, that's what the evolutionists say. That contradicts evolutionary system The Bible contradicts the evolutionary system. There's plants and trees before animal life. But you see, the evolutionary system, it says that marine animals, or invertebrate, those without spines or without backbones and those with backbones, they evolved hundreds of millions of years before the evolution of fruit trees and plants. No, fruit trees and plants were created first, and then you have the other, the animal life. And you find that the Bible is contradicting them all the way, because many of the plants are required pollination by insects. You know, bees and flowers, that kind of thing. So here you find that the plants and the insects, the sixth day, it precludes long ages instead of days or theistic evolution, that God started it, but it took millions of years. Wait a minute. If you have the plants and you have those, and there's millions of years or there's ages before that, and there's no insects or there's no bees to pollinate that, then those plants would die. So you see, everything that man tries to do tries to disprove the Bible, but they come up empty-handed, and they come up with theories that just don't work, doesn't work at all. So he goes on, verse 14, we'll go to verse 19. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse for the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And God, verse 19, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So, the fourth day. Now, wait a minute. I thought, Bill, the first day was the day of light. Yeah, it was. It was, but now God is creating light givers. He's giving generators of light. The same light created and emanating in the first day is now the same light emanating from the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, that sounds kind of odd. Well, it does if you don't believe in God. In the beginning, God created. If you don't believe that, maybe it's odd to you. But the fact is, it's easy enough for God to create waves of light. And that's what they say, light travels in waves. As it is for God to create generators to produce those light waves. And he did that for us. Why for us? Well, we needed to serve a function of knowing the signs and the seasons, the days and the years to mark time. We know tomorrow is going to be Monday. We know the date, we know the month, and all. Why did God do that? Because we have the sun and the moon and the stars. We don't just have the light, but now we have a time where we can mark the time. And so God did it for us. But he can create the waves of light before he creates the sun to establish the time frame for us. He did it for us. Remember, he's doing that for us, for man. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That's what he's doing. So it's no really problem for God. Well, he goes on, verse 20, and we'll go to verse 23. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. So life, living things, the first time we see this life, this living things, the Hebrew word is nephesh. And it's talking about the soul of things, animals and man. Not plants. Plants don't have a soul. As much as you want to talk to your flowers and your plants, and you think, oh, they're growing, I'm talking to them, they respond to me. Well, they don't have a soul. You see, now he talks about a soul, a nephesh. But he also talks about the great sea monsters. I mean, in your Bible might have dragon or dragons. That's another interpretation of it. But whatever they are, dinosaurs, some will say, if it is a dragon, it's very interesting. If you look on the web, you see that fishermen, they pull up some very interesting things, and things wash up on shore that look like monsters. They look like dragons. And it's pretty amazing. And if that be so, and there are many cultures that say, yes, there are dragons. You find it in certain writings and scribbled on, you know, on tablets and on certain walls and things about dragons and that kind of thing. And maybe that's extinct now. We don't really know. I know that there has been talk about actually dinosaurs in the depths of jungles, like in Africa or in Asia, where there have been reports of that. So it's kind of interesting, but the Bible says that exists, and so maybe there are still some around in very rural places that are almost impossible to get to, but the Bible lays that out. And again, notice the evolutionary order. It's out of sync with the Bible. Because evolution says that the marine animals happen, then the plants, and then the birds. Well, wait a minute. The Bible contradicts that. The Bible says that the plants, and then the marine animals, then the birds. You see, so a total contradiction. The marine animals and the birds happen simultaneously. So verse 24 down to verse 27. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was very good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here, let us, plural, remember in the beginning, God created, Elohim, a plurality of the Godhead. There's El, singular God, Ella, dual God, or Elohim, plurality of God. Now we see, let us, plural, make man in our image. Well, you know he made Adam. Adam means ground or earth, and distinct from the animals. And then he took a rib out of Adam and made the woman. Well, we'll get to that in time when we get to chapter 3, and what we find that created in God's image, because man is body, soul, and spirit. Animals don't have a spirit. They have a soul. They can respond to you, but they can't worship God. So man is quite unique, body, soul, and spirit. He's created in the image of God. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a superior Trinity. We're an inferior Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. But man is very distinct from animals. Man's intellect has higher thoughts, reasoning powers, analytical. You know, you can be a scientist, you can be an architect, you know, with those high reasoning, intellectual kind of powers. And there's a sensibility to man with emotions and feelings and love and anger and respect and imagination. Now I know that animals would have emotions, you know, they respond to, you know, petting and that kind of thing, but not like individuals, not like humans. And also man's will. He has the ability of determination, of rational thinking, of prudent actions, of strategy. Oh, I know that animals do have certain strategy when they, you know, a cheetah running after a gazelle or something like that, but not like man. It's on a minor kind of way. But really, the main thing is the capacity to worship the Creator, to worship God. And so God created. He created. And Jesus affirms that. Jesus affirms the creation. I would rather believe Jesus than scientists that contradict Jesus, who in one sense say that they're smarter than Jesus. No, I don't think so. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So Jesus said, there's male and there's female. There's not a male who thinks he's female and not a female who thinks she's male. No, maybe thinking, and maybe people are pushing that, but it's contrary to what is reality and what's true and what Jesus says. You see, in all that, it rejects the evolutionary theory. And in the image of God, very, very powerful. You see, man's, that term, man, is kind of a genetic, a generic term. He created man, male and female. So the generic term man, but then it includes male and female from man. So it's really talking about the value of men and women. You see, it's not saying man is over the woman. The value is the same. Now, when you come into certain areas of husband-wife relationship, there is a structure there, just like there's a structure with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's always a structure. But here, there's an equality with the man and the woman. I think that's powerful. Well, he goes on, and we get to the end here, verse 28 to 30. And he says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to every thing that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so." It was so. And so, fill the earth. Your King James, I don't know if the New King James has changed this, but it says replenish the earth. That is a bad translation of this word. It's fill the earth. Over 300 times, it's fill the earth, not replenish. Because that word, it gives way to this gap theory that, yeah, in the beginning, God created soulless people. They died, and you have the, you know, the remnants of them, and then he recreated. He replenished the earth. No, no. Adam and Eve fill the earth after creation. So the evidence in the King James Version, you have to put a note there, or at least put on top of that, it's fill the earth, it's not replenish. If you get a Bible and you look at the Greek, the Hebrew term, that it is fill the earth. It's really poor exegesis or going through the scripture, and it's really without contextual constancy because it doesn't say that. That's not there in Genesis whatsoever. It says fill the earth and multiply. Don't worry about an overpopulation. That's a big thing now. We need less people. There's a lot of theories, I don't know if they're conspiracy theories or what, that a lot of these people and what's going on now, they're trying to depopulate the earth, trying to get it down to a size that they think is manageable. Wait a minute. The earth is not overpopulated. Maybe some cities are, but have you ever flown over the United States from coast to coast? Do you know how much land there is that is barren land? I should have saved this, but it said there's one city where you can fit all the population of the U.S. in. It's unbelievable. We're not overpopulated. Not at all. But the alarmists, those that worship creation, they will say, yes, we are, but we're not. So God says, dominate over. Over all the productive human activities. That's what he's saying. Dominate over that. You know, but government doesn't want you to do that because government wants to be your God. So they won't let you dominate over all that. They won't let you be involved in some of the activities of science and technology and research and development and theory and application and study and practice of things. And you see, they only impede those things. You see, they don't want innovation or desire or resourcefulness because government will intervene in that. Look at how hard it is to get anything passed in the building if you're building something. Or anything that government's involved in. They always mess it up or they hold it back. They don't want you to subdue because they want to control. We see it now. Government wants to be God. They want to tell you what to do and what you can't do. They stifle creativity. They withhold resources until you bow the knee to government. Hopefully we won't be taken off YouTube and Facebook, but they know what they're doing. I'm not telling them anything new. They say, get in power, increase your power, and stay in power. That's what the government does. But we're not of this world. We've got a new world we're going to. We're in the world. We're light in this world. We're light and salt. So we need to be loving and share the gospel. So in verse 31, we end off here. And God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The sixth day, it stresses completion. Completion, and notice it was very good. Now that refutes, again, the evolutionary theory of the geological ages. Because they say the geological ages, they happen because of death, disease, struggle, calamity. It's where we got all the fossils. Because of all that, that formed the geological ages. If that's so, that's not good. That's not good at all. It was rebellion and the fallen nature of man that caused all this chaos and the death that came. You see, after God's creation, it was very good. But you see, when man turned against God and sinned, not so good. God had to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins to bring man back into relationship with him. And so here at this point, it was very good. But we're going to see that that man, as he turns from God and leaves God, it's not good at all. So here we end off, and I think Reuben picks up next time, but why don't we stand and why don't we pray? Father, we do thank you for the book of Genesis. So much good in this and so much to really keep us on track with you. And also the rest of the Bible. Lord, when we know that you are the creator and that we know that to always the ungodly, the natural mind is always going to want to contradict what you have to say. Lord, we know that. Lord, I pray that you would just give us wisdom in these things. Lord, how to counteract that. But also I pray for people that are kind of weak in their faith. They just kind of go along to get along. And the world can so attract them, convince them. Lord, I pray that you just make them Bible people, just to love your word and to love you, that they live out of the word of God. That is their life. That is their direction. And Lord, I do pray that by your grace and your goodness, Lord, just teach us your ways. Lord, I pray that we would follow you into eternity. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've given, who we are, what we have. Keep us on track with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.